To Christmas, I have had Isaiah 7:14 on my mind. And you're no doubt familiar with the verse. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew 1:23 is the fulfillment of that prophecy and refers to that prophecy. It talks about Christ being born, and it refers to that, to Isaiah 7:14, when it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And that's the point. You do a study on the names of God, and it's a wonderful thing, not just for the names, but of course what they mean. There's a reason why God is named in the ways that he is, and God with us is a wonderful meaning of that name. And the idea of God with us is such a spectacular and comforting thought. And you won't appreciate it properly if you don't understand who you are and you don't understand who God is. The idea of the two of them being together is a wonderful thing and a comforting thought, but you won't fully appreciate it unless you understand what the Bible says about both parties. And we would be rightfully blessed to think about it. And if this were true, and this is not just what's true, I'm going to give you something that is less than what is reality. If God merely, from his high and lifted up and lofty throne, offered us a pardon, you think of a king or a president. The president pardoned people recently, and you think about a king offering a pardon, the man in the lowest dungeon, worthy of the worst crimes you can imagine, rotting away in that cold, dank dungeon, and he offered a pardon and sent a messenger, and the messenger read it, and the prisoner went free. We would think, wow, that's a wonderful thing. I don't deserve that. I'm the criminal. And God issuing that kind of pardon for us would be a wonderful thing. We would praise the Lord for that. It would be right for us to do that. But the fact that God, as the King of Kings, didn't do just that. In fact, he sent his only begotten Son to be God with us and to experience human life, to suffer earthly hardships, and to actually become sin for us in order to redeem us. That's a thought that's hard for me to comprehend. Why didn't God just stay up on his throne, far separated from us, which is what we would deserve, and he could offer mercy from his throne, and it would be far more than we deserve? Why did he have to come and be God with us? Well, we could talk about all of that, but that's not what we'll talk about why so much, but just the fact that he would is hard to comprehend. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," God hath made Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God's blessings take many forms, and we could talk about them at Thanksgiving time. We counted our blessings, and there are so many. It was a blessing to hear all of the blessings and sharing the good things that we have from God. But the greatest blessing is his presence. And that presence starts, his presence in our lives starts with salvation, and it moves on from there. It continues from there. John 14:17, Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, which whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Christ came to be God with us, and the Spirit of God, when you are saved, the Spirit of God is God with you. What a blessing that is. A few verses later in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I mentioned a few minutes ago how it's a blessing to have family come for the holidays, and you enjoy that visit. And at some point, they leave, and maybe there's a little bit of a sigh of relief because they're not used to living in your house, and you're not used to them living in your house, and They have their own life and their own path that they're following over there. This is not reality. This is just a break from that, a nice time to spend together. It's not their abode. Their abode, their home is somewhere else. But when God comes and makes his abode with you, he's home in that sense. What a blessing that is. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 18 this morning, but in this morning's text, in this chapter, I see some blessed principles of God with us manifested in Abraham's life. And just like we are, Abraham was unworthy, and yet he was blessed with God's presence. And so I want us to see some things that we have in common with Abraham, because we also may have God with us. Let's pray and we'll consider the verses in Genesis 18. Lord, we're so privileged beyond description, that we can have God with us. We don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve to have judgment with us, eternal judgment, judgment beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet, instead of that, we might have God with us. And what a wonderful time of year to remember that, to see that truth so clearly and explicitly portrayed in the name of Christ. He is God with us. He became one of us. And he is still God, but it's God and man in one, to become like us and with us, so that he could die for us, so that we could become more like him, to have the righteousness of Christ, to be around the throne rejoicing with him for all eternity. And it all is made possible because he is God with us. And because we are saved, we can have the Holy Spirit, God, with us at all times, beginning on this earth, in this life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to appreciate that. We often get distracted and focused on our struggles and our failures and our hardships and the things that we wish were different, and we forget that we as saints have God with us. I pray that you would help us appreciate that this morning. Thank you for what you've done in Abraham's life as an example for us. I pray that you'd teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 18, we'll read the first 10 verses. And we have been looking at Abraham's life for many weeks now, working our way through Genesis. And in a few weeks, we're going to move on to Genesis 19. And for a couple of chapters, at least one chapter, we see an account and a period in the life of Lot. We're going to move away from Abraham for a time. But in Genesis 18, verse 1, we read this: "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." I think it's interesting to think about the logistics of all of this. Abraham didn't have a fridge and a microwave and a pantry. Just throw some things in the microwave, hit a couple buttons, and here's a dinner. He didn't have a TV dinner to warm up quickly. They did it from scratch, and so much from scratch that the calf was still alive, enjoying life when these three men came. And he was slaughtered, and they took a cut of meat and cooked it, and all this time these men are waiting. So I think it's interesting to think about making food. No wonder they were in a hurry, because it would take time to do all of this. But it's a blessing to consider some things, some principles here, some truths about the Lord coming and being with Abraham in this moment. First of all, I want us to see that God met Abraham where he was. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." I don't know what Abraham's daily checklist of duties looked like. I don't know what he occupied himself with. I'm very confident that he didn't just sit in his recliner all day long doing nothing, sipping on a cold lemonade. I think he was busy, but here it was the heat of the day. It was the hottest part of the day, and so he was in his tent door, probably sitting in the shade to get out of the heat of the sun, and he was, in a sense, stuck in his circumstances. He was living the life that God had given him. He was doing ordinary human things, living an ordinary earthly life. He was God's man, chosen man. He had come out of Ur of the Chaldees. We know him and all the wonderful future that God had in store for him and his descendants. But here in this chapter, he's doing normal human stuff. Things that are not glamorous, things that are just very ordinary. And he was subject to uncomfortable settings like the heat of the day. He was probably sitting there sweating. He probably had some body odor. Why are you talking about this? This is not, but it's normal. That's the point. It's not very remarkable. It's pretty average. And God met Abraham right where he was. You know, we go through our daily life. I was thinking about this recently, how God works in hearts. And in the moment, day by day, step by step, it's imperceptible. It seems like nothing's happening. And then we look back over 6 weeks or a week or a month, a year, and we say, look all of what God did. But in the moment, it seems so ordinary. We overlook it. It's unimportant. And I think probably Abraham felt this way about that day. It's just another hot day. I'm trying to get in the shade, and I'm resting for my afternoon and evening, whatever he had planned. He was subject to these things. He sought relief from the sun's heat or maybe the winter's cold, like all of us do. But Abraham was right where God had put him, and God came to him there. When you're in your place, God will visit you too. Even though it seems so unglamorous and so insignificant, God met Abraham where he was, and I see that God revealed himself to Abraham. He didn't just visit Abraham, he revealed himself. Verse 2, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, behold, look, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." It's very simple, but we should not overlook the fact that God revealed himself. Abraham noticed God and these two angels. What if God chose to hide from us? What hope would we have of knowing him? We would not see him. We would not perceive him. I'm reminded of Elisha's servant. They were in Samaria, I believe it was, and the servant was looking at the human armies surrounding the city, and he said, "What are we going to do? They're going to destroy us." And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes." And God helped him to see the spiritual defensive forces of God, and that encouraged him. But we don't naturally see those things. So what if God tried to hide from us? We would never see him. We would never notice him. But God reveals himself. I think if God chose to hide from us, we would feel like Job did in Job 23. Turn there. Job 23. Of course, Job was going through a very deep trial. That's what the whole book is about. And he didn't understand. And we see this maybe lost and forsaken spirit that he felt, because he didn't see what God was doing. God hadn't revealed himself yet. And I think if God didn't reveal himself to us, we would feel like this too. Job 23, verse 1. "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. This theme has come up earlier in the book of Job. He said, if only I had a mediator between me and God and I could plead my case before God. I don't understand what's going on. I don't deserve what I've gotten. If only I could speak with God. This is how he's feeling. That I knew where I might find him. Verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And there are times where we might feel like this. But we would always feel like this if God didn't reveal himself to us. I'm thankful that we have God with us. The Holy Spirit is always with us. The Holy Spirit, if we will go to him in humility, he will reveal himself and his truth through the Word of God. Abraham didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have scriptures. He only had the spoken Word of God that God had spoken to him. And I'm thankful, and no doubt Abraham was thankful, that God revealed himself to Abraham. If God chose to hide from us, we would be like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. You remember that account? After Christ had died and was buried, there were two disciples, not the apostles, but two disciples traveling, walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about these things that had happened, that Jesus had died, he was crucified, and now he's in the grave. What's going to happen? I believe it was Sunday. And Christ appeared to them and walked with them, and they didn't know it was him. Their eyes were holden, the Bible says. They didn't recognize him. And he began teaching them from the scriptures. And later they said, did not our heart burn within us? But they spent hours with him, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished. But God could do that. He could hold our eyes. He could keep us from recognizing and seeing him. We would have no hope of knowing him if he chose to hide from us. But God revealed himself to Abraham. He was with Abraham, and Abraham knew it. He recognized him. In Genesis 18, he calls him my Lord, and the Bible capitalizes that word Lord. My Lord. I think Abraham recognized God. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. Thirdly, God allowed Abraham to serve him. So God appeared. He met Abraham where he was. He revealed himself, and Abraham recognized him. And then he allowed Abraham to serve him. And what a blessing that is. Abraham came out and said, let me get you some water so you can wash your feet. Here, sit under this tree. Rest yourselves in the shade. Let me get you some food, a morsel of bread. And let me kill a calf, tender and good, it says. And so they said, so do, as thou hast said, in verse 5. They allowed Abraham to serve him. God was with two angels. In Genesis 18, verse 16, it says that men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Verse 22, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. And in 19, verse 1, it says, there came two angels to Sodom at even. These two men with the Lord in Genesis 18, I believe, were the two angels that came to Sodom. And we know that God and angels don't need to rest and wash their feet. They are heavenly beings. They didn't need to sit down. They didn't need to rest in the shade of a tree. They weren't bothered by the heat of the day like we are. Those are needs for mortals, not immortal beings. They did not need to eat Abraham's food. And I think that Abraham knew they were not ordinary men. Abraham had spoken and met with God before and spoken with God before. And there's nowhere in Genesis 18 that we find Abraham discovering that this is God. Wow, you know, I just thought you were three random. You're God. There's never, it's just very natural. They have this conversation and then he moves on with them and he starts talking to God about Sodom and asking God to spare the city. It's all a very natural progression. I believe that Abraham knew that this was God and two angels. They didn't need Abraham's food. They did not need Abraham to go to all the time and effort of fixing it. You remember Elijah when he was rushing. When he was running from Jezebel, he was sleeping under a juniper tree and an angel provided him two meals. God could have thought, had just a thought, and it would have created a splendid feast. He could have spoken the word. They didn't need Abraham to go to all the time and effort to fix it. They didn't need to be served. But Abraham and Sarah needed to serve them. And God allowed him to do that. God allowed Abraham to serve him. In verse 5, Abraham humbles himself. He calls God my Lord in verse 3, but then he says, comfort ye your hearts in verse 5, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. This Middle Eastern culture places a very high value on the patriarch. And the oldest male, the father figure, the leader of the clan, and Abraham was. He was in a lofty position in his family. And we don't know how many other relatives, if any, there were, but he had many servants. And of course, Hagar and Ishmael were here. And so he had that son with him. And he was a well-respected man in the area as well. And yet he humbled himself and called himself a servant of God. He humbled himself before God and these angels. Sarah submitted to her husband's leadership and helped him because he said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. And she participated in his service to God. It's a great picture of how families can serve the Lord together. The servant, this young man in verse 7, he gave the calf unto a young man, and the young man hasted to dress it. He participated in this service to God. I think it was good for Sarah and the servants to see Abraham humble himself and serve the Lord. It's good for families to see the father, to see the mother humble themselves and serve the Lord. It's good for all of us to do that. God allows us to serve him. God allowed Abraham the blessing of serving the Lord. Again, God doesn't need our help. We need each other sometimes. I couldn't have done it without you. And that can be a true statement, but that's never true if God says it. And he doesn't. But I mean, it would not be the case. Boy, you know, servant of mine, I couldn't have done this without you. That's not true. He doesn't say that. But he wants us to serve him. And he allows us to serve him. We need to serve him more than he needs us to serve him. But he allows us to do that. And he allowed Abraham to do that. He blessed Abraham by allowing Abraham to serve him. Abraham wasn't worthy and neither are we. But we are blessed to do that. And not only did God meet Abraham where he was and reveal himself to Abraham and allow Abraham to serve him, then God turns around and blesses Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 18, verses 9 and 10, they say unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. It's really neat to think about Abraham and Sarah providing for God what they could provide, which was so very small in the grand scheme of things. And then God turning around and providing for them what he can provide. And for him, it's very small, but for them, it was impossible. He said, Sarah is going to have a son. She's too old, you're too old, but it's going to happen. And he gave a great blessing to them. We know that God already promised a son to Abraham and Sarah. And we might say, well, of course God's going to do this. He already promised he would. This is just reminding them of his promise. But we shouldn't let that diminish the incredible fact that the eternal Creator God gave miraculous and undeserved blessings to this pair of sinners. Let's remember where Abraham came from. He was of a pagan, Chaldean origin. That's where he came from. God had changed his name, but he was a Chaldean. That's how we would describe him. Abraham, remember, chapters earlier, Abraham deceived the Egyptians about Sarah being his wife. He said that she was his sister, which was technically true, but it was deceptive. Abraham had selfish tendencies. We read that in Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3. We see him having a very self-focused perspective. Abraham and Sarah, in a lack of faith, they tried to help God keep his promises in Genesis 16. Sarah said, "Here, take Hagar. Maybe you can have a son through her. I can't have a son, so maybe you can have one through her." And it was not a step of faith. They tried to help God out, help God keep his own promises. It was sin. Abraham abandoned his responsibility. Later in Genesis 16, he abandoned his responsibility to Hagar because she was his wife now, and he didn't help her and protect her like he should have. So we look at these things, and no doubt there are other sins and errors that Abraham made because he was made of the same stuff we are. What personal merit could Abraham use to claim God's blessings? Well, of course, none. He had only done, and imperfectly at that, what God had commanded him to do. He did come out of Ur of the Chaldees, but it was imperfect. He did follow God. He did end up in Canaan. He did stay where God put him, but he was imperfect. I'm reminded of Luke 17:10 that says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And the longer that I know the Lord, the more I see that in myself. I try, I do my best, but it's imperfect. It's so flawed, and I want to do better for the Lord. I want to do more, but I don't deserve the blessings he's given me. Abraham didn't deserve God's blessings either. And yet, it was God, holy God, the offended party, giving out priceless blessings. And that goodness of God is still at work in our lives today. I mentioned at the beginning that one of Christ's names, Emmanuel, means God with us. And it is in the birth of Christ that we see some wonderful correlations to Abraham's experience. And let's talk about Christ and then apply it to our lives as we finish. First of all, Christ came to Israel and to the world at large, because this is where we are. We live in the world. We're kind of confined. We think it's a great thing when we can send an unmanned craft to land on another nearby planet. And we're just one tiny little solar system in one tiny little galaxy in the middle of billions of galaxies, and we think we're special. We're very much confined to this place in which we live. And we have folks here that have traveled. But when you compare their trip to the size of the Earth, and then just the distance from here to the moon, we really don't travel that much. God comes to us. We don't come to God. He visits us. And Christ came to Israel and to the world because this is where we are. We're kind of stuck here. We're confined to this place. And I'm reminded of the words from the angel to the shepherds in Luke chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Notice the direction. It's from God, from the beings, the messengers of God, to people. Notice these words. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Christ came to us. He came to where we are. We could never ascend to where he is. He is God with us. Abraham was enduring the heat of the day in the door of his tent, as we read. And Christ came to sinners, enduring the sorrowful effects of sin. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Man has come up with some ingenious ways of dealing with heat and dealing with cold and dealing with the extremes of earthly life. And there have been documentaries done on how people live in very extreme parts of the world. And I think that's fascinating. But no matter where you live, there are parts of the weather that you don't like. And you might say, well, Arizona sounds like a wonderful place in December and January, but it doesn't sound like a wonderful place in July and August. So every place has its difficulties, and we suffer through those things, and sin is the worst difficulty, the worst difficult part of earthly life. Galatians 4, verse 3, we endure the sorrowful effects of sin, and Christ comes to us in those. Galatians 4, 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're in bondage, and we read heart-rending accounts of human trafficking and exploitation of children. And I picture that kind of situation, a child who's in bondage, and my heart breaks to imagine that. And in a broad sense, we all are in that situation under sin, the human condition. And Christ came to liberate us, to free us from that. He came to where we are. He didn't demand, no, if you're going to have deliverance, you need to climb up to my throne. He came down to us. He is God with us. Christ revealed himself to sinners who otherwise could not have known him. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. God with us. He went to a lot of trouble, we might say, and it wasn't trouble or hard, difficult actions for him, but we would describe it as a lot of trouble. He went to a lot of trouble for God to be with us, to become God with us. Christ revealed himself. If he doesn't reveal himself, we would never perceive him. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Praise the Lord. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Where there is darkness, there is hopelessness. Where there is light, there is hope. And this is what Christ came and brought. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He revealed himself. He revealed the truth. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He knocks. He lets us perceive him and know that he's there. He reveals himself to us. He allows us to serve him. John 12:26 says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, you have the choice of whether or not you're going to serve the Lord. It's not up to your credentials. And God just won't let me because I'm not qualified. So-and-so is so much more qualified. God lets them serve him, but I don't get, because I don't have those. No, that's not the case. Jesus says, if any man serve me, if you want to serve me, follow me. It's open to all. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's an open invitation. I will allow you to serve me. This is what you need. This is not what he needs. He doesn't need our help. We need to serve him. It's good for us. God gave that invitation in Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Isaiah said, pick me. I want to serve you. God's offering the invitation. He's asking. He offers us. He allows us to serve him. And then, of course, Christ blesses his saints. Turn to John 14. We don't deserve blessings from God. We don't deserve to have God with us. We don't deserve to perceive him. We don't deserve to serve him. And we certainly don't deserve his blessings. But all of these things are true. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We can get pretty upset with the conditions of this life. We can feel mistreated and so on. But I think if God would bring us to the precipice of hell and show us what that place is like, and then say, "But I'm not going to send you there. I'm just going to let you live eternally on the earth," we would fall at his feet in gratitude. We would praise him to keep us out, for keeping us out of hell. This earth is far better than we deserve. But this is not where the saints are going to spend eternity. We're going to go to the most perfect, most blessed, wonderful place that more than we can imagine. We have no idea. That's what the blessing that is in store for us. Christ is going to bless his saints, and he already blesses us. God with us, the Holy Spirit with us, is already a fabulous blessing that we don't fully appreciate. But one day in heaven, we will spend eternity in a place far greater than anything we can imagine. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12 say, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we die to self as he died and set himself aside for the benefit of others, then we will live with him and benefit from that. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." Great blessings in store. Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power," eternal judgment. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's in store for you if you're saved. That's the blessing, one of the many blessings that God has in store for you. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You have never seen anything like heaven. You have never heard about anything like heaven. You have never imagined anything like heaven. And the Spirit of God can reveal some of them, those things, and sort of give us an excitement for those things. Sometimes maybe your children don't know what to expect for Christmas, and they're excited, but by faith, because they see the presents under the tree, and they know it's for them, but they don't know what it is, and so they're excited about the prospect, and we can have a similar excitement about heaven. I don't know what it is, specifically. The Bible tells us a lot. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, and I'm sure I don't know the half of it, but I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. Just like God visited Abraham that day, on the plains of Mamre, the Son of God came to be with sinners nearly 2,000 years ago. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. What about you today? Are you suffering through the heat of the day? Are you stuck living this earthly life, trying to be faithful, doing what God has given you to do, but wondering if it's making a difference? Are you wondering if you're missing out on great things from God? You know, if I could just finish and push aside all of the mundane, frustrating things, then I could really get to something important. We can feel that way. Maybe Abraham felt that way. You know, I'd love to be out working and whatever, doing something for God, but I'm here stuck. It's a hot day. I just can't be out there. He was 99 at this point. You know, my 99-year-old body just doesn't respond to the heat like it used to. I can't take the heat anymore, so I have to sit here. I'm stuck. I'm not doing anything. And God came to him. God knew all about it. Take heart, Christian. Stay busy in the place and occupation that God has given you. He knows where you are, and he knows how to come to you there. Stay in your place. God gave you the body that you have. God gave you the purpose that you have. Stay in that. Fulfill it. He knows how to come to you, and God knows how to reveal himself to you. Turn to John 14. You might already be there. John 14, verse 13. It says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, these apostles had not yet received the Holy Ghost, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I read that verse earlier. But what a wonderful thing. God knows how to reveal himself to you. He knows how to reveal his will to you. Sometimes we don't know what God wants us to do, and we fret as though God's just going to leave us alone and let us wander off into the woods, off the path, all by ourselves and make a big mess of things. But if your heart's right and you're in your place, you're doing what God has given you to do, he knows how to reveal himself to you, how to reveal his own will to you, how to direct you. I'm glad that the Lord condescends to permit us to serve him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." My body, you mean this broken down, untalented, destroyed thing? Yeah, yeah. It can be holy. Not pure and spotless and sinless, we are still sinners, but holy, given over only to God, set apart only to God. It's not for anything else. It's not for use for myself. It's not for use for sin. I am setting it apart, and that is acceptable unto God. He is pleased with that. It is your reasonable service. He wants that from you. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The will of God for you is a great gift. And if you will set apart your body and your time, your life for him, that's acceptable to him. And he wants you to enjoy and experience his perfect will. And not only that, but the Lord blesses us beyond what our minds can comprehend. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're almost done here. Romans 8, verse 17. God with us. This is what it means. And Abraham didn't get to see Christ being born as a baby and die on the cross, but he experienced God with him. And so do we. We have a better form of it, I'm convinced. The Holy Spirit of God, abiding presence, the Comforter. We have the greatest blessing of all those who have come before us. Romans 8, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Has that ever happened to you? You go through a trial, a difficulty, and God brings you out and brings you to a blessed place, and you look back and you say, I'd do it all again. It was hard at the time, but this wonderful place of blessing is far greater. And heaven is going to be far beyond anything that we've ever seen here. Look at verse 32, Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? These are the blessings in store for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The two things when we talk about an affliction, it's difficult and it seems to last forever. Paul deals with both of those things. He says a far more exceeding, oh, heaven is far greater. No matter what your affliction is like, heaven exceeds it and it's eternal. It never ends. Afflictions seem that way, but they do end. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll be finished. Ephesians 1 verse 12. Ephesians 1 verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This is what God is capable of, making sinners bring glory to God with their life. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. When you're saved, that earnest money is put down. You receive the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a promise. Christ is coming back for you. He's going to bring you unto himself. It's just a matter of time. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the greatest example of God with us. Christ came to be one of us, but it was just for a few years. But after he left, the Comforter came to be God in us. It's a fantastic blessing. We should not overlook it. Abraham saw how we may have God with us. Christ demonstrates how God is with us. And in our daily lives, as we experience the trials and failures of living in this sinful flesh and sin-cursed world, the saints have God with us. He is Emmanuel, and we should praise him for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.